Page 812. Okay, last time we learned about the libations, the wine libation, the water libations, and all that stuff. Now, the Pasuk is going to tell us the laws of what's called challah. Challah is, we know, when you make a dough, under certain circumstances that we'll discuss, you need to separate challah. It was the gift which was given to the Kohen. It's a gift given to the Kohen, part of the payment for the Kohen's working in the Beis HaMikdash. So it says like this, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Aleim, Hashem spoke to Moshe. Daber al Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jews, Vamarta Aleim, should tell them. Bevayachem al Ha'aretz, when you come to the land, Asher Ani Mevi Eschem Shama, that I will bring you there. I'm going to learn a few psukim, then we'll discuss this. It will be when you come to the land that I will bring you to. And Rashi right away says that normally it says the expression V'hoya kisave al ha'aretz, when you come to the land. Here it says B'vayachem al ha'aretz. So certain dinim, the Gemara learns out from the change of the text of the Pasuk, there are certain mitzvahs apply that when you come into Eretz Yisrael, you conquer the land and you inhabit the land. Because like we learned in the past, when the Jews came into Eretz Yisrael, it took them 7 years to conquer the land, 7 years to divide the land. So for the first 14 years, the Jews really were not settled. So for instance, the mitzvah Bikurim, the first fruits, a lot of these mitzvahs were only after they captured the land and after they divided the land, then they had the mitzvah of Bikurim or whatever the mitzvah would be. In this case, the fact that the Torah uses the word B'vayachem al ha'aretz, Rashi says, from the Gemara, or from the Medrash, that the mitzvah of challah, they were obligated as soon as they came into the land. That means if, as soon as they came into Eretz Yisrael, if they made dough, they would have to separate challah. Okay. V'hoya b'cholcha milachem ha'aretz, it will be when you eat from the bread of the land. Torima truma la'Hashem, you should set aside a portion for Hashem. Now, obviously, any gift that we give to the Kohen is really a gift to Hashem. But Hashem says, by giving it to the Kohen, it's like you're giving it to me because he's working for me. You're paying him for working for me. So it's like you gave the gift to Hashem. The Kohen were given what's called Chav Dalid Matnas Kohuna, 24 gifts. Like the firstborn and this part of the animal, the Zeroya Chaim Lakeva, and the first Shiri. I mean, there are a lot of Truma, Maisim, and there are a lot of things the Kohenim got. Altogether, they got 24 gifts. Challah is one of those gifts. So it says like this, when they come to the land and you will be eating from the bread of the land, you have to separate this Truma Lashem for the sake of Hashem. Reishas Arisei Sechem. Literally, it means the first of your kneading, K-N-E-A-D, meaning making dough. Challah terimo truma, you should separate challah to the Kohen. Kesrumas geiren, just like the truma of the threshing floor, because when did they have to give truma to the Kohen for grain? When they was under a threshing floor already, when they already processed it. So the same thing it says, K-N-E-A-D-I-M-O Esa. So you should give challah. Which means, Rashi says, that there's no amount, just like truma, giving to the Kohen truma. Biblically, the Gemara says there is no amount. Rabbinically, the rabbis gave an amount. Let's say by truma. By truma, you have, if you're a nice guy, 1/40th. Average guy, 1/50th. If you're cheap, 1/60th. And the Gemara in Kedushin learns each one of these out from the Psukim. But basically, biblically, there is no amount of separating Truma. The Gemara says, biblically, one kernel of grain frees the entire silo, the entire barn, the entire granary of grain is freed by giving one kernel. The Chacham said, you have to give, 1/40th, 50th, or 60th. So the Gemara, the Pasuk is saying over here, just like it says, Ketrumas Geiran, just like over there, there's no amount. The same thing, Challah, there is no amount biblically. The Chachamim gave an amount like we'll soon learn. You have to give a sizable amount. Meireisha said he say Seichem. I just want to learn these three psukim and then we're going to discuss them. Meireisha said he say Seichem from the first of your needing. Titnu Lashem Truma, you should give God Truma, the Derei Seichem for all generations. Okay, so very simple. The mitzvah of challah in these three psukim is very simple. You make a dough, you have to separate part of the challah, you have to give it to the kohen. Now, the fact that the Torah says, Beveyachem al ha'aretz, when you come to the land, from here the Gemara learns out, the mitzvah of challah, biblically, is only in Israel. And we'll soon see there's an interesting difference, halachically, between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's only rabbinic. Why did the Chachamim say you need to separate challah? You know, in fact, the reason why what we bake for Shabbos is called challah is because usually when you bake challah for Shabbos, you need to separate challah. So the whole challah became called challah because of the challah that we separate to the Kohen. But the Torah says this mitzvah only applies in Israel. Biblically, obviously, it applies only in Israel. Chacham said, we don't want people to forget throughout Golus. They're not going to be in Eretz Yisrael all the years. They're going to forget this mitzvah of challah. So the Chacham said, you have to give it even outside of Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Now, just before we go into the discussion of the mitzvah of challah, there's a number of other things that need to be discussed. First of all, the Torah calls it Reishis Arisei Seichem. The first of your arisa means your kneading of the dough. By the way, from here the Gemara learns out, it has to be a dough that a Jew made. If a non-Jew made the dough, you don't have the mitzvah of separating challah. Because the Torah says, Reishis arisa yiseichem, the first of your dough that you make. What?
It's all done by goys.
Huh?
It's all done by goys.
No, but who owns it?
Oh, the Jew owns it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
If you have a Goyish company, by the way, you have a lot of these big companies that have Hechsher, it's even Pas Yisrael and everything, mm-hmm. but the company is owned by a non-Jew, so they don't have any issue with separating Truma. I mean, Challah, because it's a non-Jewish dough. If a Jew and a non-Jew own a partnership, so it says, if the Jew's ownership is enough to separate challah, that we'll soon learn how much it is, so then you have to separate challah. But let's say for argument's sake, it's 5 pounds, it's not. But let's say it's 5 pounds, okay? If a Jew owns 2.5, and the non-Jew owns 2.5, there's no technically obligation of separating challah. If there's a 10-pound bag, and the Jew owns 5, and the non-Jew owns 5, then the Jew would have to separate from it. But we'll discuss the laws of it, briefly soon. Reisha said, he says, Seichem literally means the first of your kneading. K-N-E-A-D. Right? But the Mefarshim will say an interesting concept. In Hebrew, Arisa is a crib. Arisa is a crib. Reisha said, he says, Seichem, the Mefarshim explain, what does the Pasuk say? Reisha said, he says, Seichem, Chalotarimu. Okay, which means, as soon as you get up, Reishis Arisei Seichem, as soon as you get out of your crib, out of your bed, give God challah. Give God a separation, meaning, say, Maida'ani, Davin, you know, do those things first. Then the rest of the day, Hashem says, I don't want the whole dough, I just want a little piece of the dough, a little piece of the action, and the rest you're allowed to keep. But just a little bit I want, but it should be the beginning. Reishis Arisei Seichem. In fact, the Rebbe used this many times. There are many schools that because of technical difficulties, they have, like, say, secular studies in the morning and Hebrew studies in the afternoon. Jewish studies in the afternoon. The Rebbe was very much against that. He said, but in the morning when the child is fresh and they're awake, Reishis Arisei Seichem, that you have to give to God. You know, the Jewish studies should be in the morning right away when the kid is fresh and alert. Well, hopefully. But not in the afternoon when the kid's three quarters tired already. You know, and they're not, the brains are not functioning. So Reisha said Yisaysechem, the Mefarshim explain, Reisha said Yisaysechem means, as soon as you get up in the morning, give challah, give a portion to Hashem by saying May Da'ani and pray a little bit. And also Reisha said Yisaysechem, when the children are young, they should be dedicated their life, so to speak, at the beginning. The initial thing should be the study of Torah, because that's what forms, you know, the Kedusha of the mind. Another interesting thing, the Mefarshim say, the word Chala, Ches, Lamed, Hey, are three stages in a Jewish boy's life when they're young. Ches is 8, refers to Bris Milah, which is done on the 8th day. Lamed is the 30th day, that's when you do Pidyon HaBen. After 30 days, on the 31st day, but the kid lived 30 days, you have to redeem him from the Kayin. And hey, when he's 5 years old, the Mishnah says, Ben Chumash Shanim LeMikra. When he's 5 years old, he starts learning Chumash. So Mefarshim say that the Chala, Reisha said, Yisaysechem, the beginning of the life of the child, is Chala, the 8th day is the Bris, the 30th day is Pinyin HaBen, the redemption of the firstborn, and the 5th year, he starts learning Chumash. What did you want?
Does the Kohanim obligated to do this mitzvah too?
I don't remember now. It says in Shulchan Aruch. Well, today it doesn't matter. Let me explain. There's two things over here. Challah, the mitzvah of challah does two things. Number one, it permits the dough to be eaten. And secondly, it's a gift which goes to the Kohen. So there's two aspects of it. Like we learned by Truma, Maisa, you know, the Thai things and all that stuff. The purpose of that is twofold. Before you separate Truma, you cannot use the grain. Truma, separation of Truma, or Challah for that matter, allows the grain, or the, in this case the dough, to be eaten. Then there's a second aspect of it, giving it to the Kohen as wages, as a gift to Hashem. Okay? That's why today, as everybody knows, when a woman bakes challah, and you separate the handful, you know, the kazayas of challah that you did, even though today we don't give it to the Kohen. Even in Eretz Yisrael today, we don't give it to a Kohen, because we're not sure who's a Kohen, who's pure, who's impure. I mean, today everybody's impure. So today, because we don't know who's a real Kohen, and he can't prove that he's a real Kohen, so therefore he doesn't get it, but we need to take it to allow the dough to be eaten. And therefore what we do is, as everybody knows, you wrap it in aluminum, the silver paper, aluminum foil, whatever, and then you burn it separately in the oven. You burn it separately in the oven. That purpose is because we want to allow the dough to be eaten. Because if you don't separate challah, you can't eat the dough. And here is an interesting halacha, which is the difference, before we get into the details of the practical aspect of it, but there's an interesting difference, halachically, between Israel, today even, between Israel and outside of Israel. What's the difference? If somebody, let's say, baked bread Friday, challah, okay, they baked dough enough to separate challah, and they didn't separate it. Now a Shabbos, they have 10 challahs, but they didn't separate challah. So what do? In Israel, you're stuck. You can't do anything about it. Why? Because you can't eat the challah until you separate challah. Correct? By separating challah, you're fixing that food that was not edible. Now you're making it edible, so you're fixing something on Shabbos. Fixing things on Shabbos is forbidden. So it says in Halacha, if somebody in Eretz Yisrael baked challah and they didn't do the separation, hafarashos challah, that bread cannot be eaten on Shabbos. After Shabbos, they separate challah and then they could eat it. outside of Israel, because it's only rabbinic. It's only rabbinic. So the halacha is like this. What happens if it came Shabbos and you forgot to separate challah? You can eat the challah and leave over a piece of each loaf. Each loaf of challah, you have to leave over a little piece at the end, and that is your challah. In Israel, you can't do it because it's biblical. You need to separate before you eat. In outside of Israel, because it's only a rabbinic obligation, you can eat it and leave over a piece at the end as challah. But that's only, you know, if Shabbos came, that you wouldn't be able to do it any other way. So then let's see here, in America, somebody forgot to separate challah, they can still eat the challah, and they have to leave over a piece of each challah, of each loaf, a little piece at the end.
How much?
We'll soon see how much you need to take and how much you need, how much flour you need to do and what type of grains. And
because the amount that you have normally, you take it before you actually
take it. Right.
A whole different amount.
No, it usually, today they take a kezias.
Right, but by volume, once it's cooked, then it inflates and then, you know, rises.
It doesn't matter. What happens if you baked challah, and you forgot to separate challah before you baked it, and now it's baked? So what do? So it says you take all the challahs, you put them in one pan, you cover them, which basically unites them, and then you separate a piece of challah. You're going to be ruining a whole challah, in other words, because now it's not whole anymore, it's not complete. But you have no choice, you have to separate challah. That, by the way, even in outside of Eretz Yisrael, if it's before Shabbos, you need to do that. If Shabbos came and you didn't do it, then you can leave over, when you eat it, leave it over at the end. Now, just to discuss a little bit, it's interesting because it's quite practical, I mean, this mitzvah of separation of challah. It's one of the three mitzvahs which are given entirely over to women. You know, challah nida and hadlakas aned. So one of them is challah, which represents not only the mitzvah of separating challah, but it represents the whole kashrut, is represented in this concept of challah. Okay, now, what type of flour is needed to separate challah? It has to be flour from one of the five grains. Okay, halachically, there are five grains. There's wheat, barley, oats, rye, and spelt. These are the five grains that are considered halachic grains, which means they could become mezonot, they could become hamotzi, you can make matzah out for Pesach out of any of these five grains. Okay? But if somebody is going to make a cake out of potato starch, which is potato flour really, yeah? Or they're going to make it out of pea flour or whatever, you know, quinoa, whatever it is going to be. It will never be hametzi, it will never be mezonot, and you don't have to separate challah from it. It has to be from one of those five grains. So if somebody, let's say, bakes cakes out of, I don't know what they use, soy flour, whatever, you know, it's not considered a grain halachically. And therefore, there's no mitzvah of separating challah. You don't make a mezonos on it, you make a shahakal on such a cake. And that's basically it. Okay? That's number one. Now, if it's rice, soy, corn, buckwheat, if it's not... Now, what happens if you mix them? Then it becomes a whole halachic question, do you need to separate challah or not? Let's say you mixed rice with wheat. You know, mix the combination of them both. So then it becomes a whole halachic question if you need to separate challah or not. Number two, the liquid. It has to be, the majority of the liquid has to be water. If the majority of the water, of the liquid content is water, then you have to separate challah. What happens if the majority is like eggs, oil, you know, not water, but you still have a little bit of water in it, you have to separate challah without a bracha. Even if you have enough flour, But if the majority is not water, you separate without a bracha. If the majority is water, then you separate with a bracha. Otherwise, without a bracha. Now, how much flour? And this is a whole interesting thing. First of all, there's a lot of opinions in halacha. Like all the amounts, you know, how much is a revius, how much is a kazayas, how much is, there's different opinions in halacha. But if it's under, I'm going to say grams and pounds, okay? If it's less than 2 pounds, 11 ounces, or less than 1230, in other words, 1,230 grams, you do not separate challah at all. From 2.11 to 3 pounds 11 ounces, you separate without a bracha. If it's more than 3 pounds 11 ounces, then you separate challah with the bracha.
If it's under 2, but you're making a bunch of them, like you're making like a tray of like hamburger buns, so it's like more
than... If it's all together equals more than 3 pounds 11 ounces, and they're in one tray, okay, one, you know, and then you cover them, you could separate challah with the bracha. But let's say you're making two challahs. You know, two people live alone, they're going to just bake two challahs. So there's no way you're going to have 3 pounds, 11 ounces of flour. For that matter, you're not even going to have 2 pounds, 11 ounces of flour.
Oh, is it flour or is it a dough?
Huh? No, no. The amount of flour being used.
So you weigh it before you mix it with water?
Or because most recipes go by cups. Yeah? They have here a chart of the cups. And it also depends, this applies more in Israel, between sifted flour and unsifted flour.
What's the difference?
Huh?
Well, the sifted flour is going to be a lot lighter because it kind of...
You get rid of all the junk.
It gets rid of the junk and
plus. Okay, for instance, if you have white... let's do sifted flour first, okay? Under 9 cups of flour, no separation at all. From 9 to 13, or 9, let's put it this way, 9 cups to 11 cups is gray area. It says don't go there. But between 11 cups and 13 cups, you separate challah without a bracha. Over 15 cups, then you separate challah with the bracha. Like it is, it just, by the way, 15 cups of challah is a lot, no? How many challahs do you make from 15 cups?
Huh? That's a lot of flour.
Yeah, it's a lot of flour. Now, it says in halacha, you can't go out of, let's say you need 10 pounds of flour. So the guy says, I'm too cheap to separate challah. So I'll make 2 pounds, and then I'll go 2 pounds, and then I'll go 2 pounds, you know. He says, you're not allowed to do that. If you're planning to make the amount, you're not allowed to make it smaller that you don't have to separate challah. He says, I'm not obligated to want more. If I only want 1 pound of flour, let's say, whatever. You know, I'm making a few challahs, and that's all I want, then I don't have, there's no obligation on a Jew to make more and to have to separate challah. Right? Like we learned many times, there are certain mitzvahs you're obligated to do. Certain mitzvahs you're not obligated to do. For instance, there's a mitzvah in the Torah, you have to do shechita. You have to slaughter the animal. If I don't want to eat meat, there's no mitzvah in the Torah that I have to do shechita to do a mitzvah in the Torah. Okay? You have a mezuzah. If I want to be homeless and live in the street, I have no obligation to buy a house or rent a house to put up a mezuzah. If I don't want to buy a house or rent a house, there's no obligation. Halacha says, if you have a house, rented or bought, so you need to put up a mezuzah. But if I don't want to rent a house, I don't want to buy a house, I don't have an obligation to go put up a mezuzah. Okay? A mitzvah in the Torah is a get. To divorce your wife is a... It's counted one of the mitzvahs. There's no mitzvah in the Torah you should divorce your wife to do the mitzvah of doing a get. The Torah says if the marriage is over, then you need to do a get. Instead, there's certain mitzvahs, tefillin, you have to do. You know, Shabbat, you must do. Certain mitzvahs, you need, you must do. Certain mitzvahs, there's no obligation that you must do it. If I'm doing it, then I have a mitzvah to do it this and this way. Challah is one of those mitzvahs. There's no mitzvah in the Torah. I must make enough dough to separate challah. If I don't want to bake, I don't have an obligation to separate challah. Or if I want to bake a small amount of challah, I have no obligation whatsoever to bake a lot of challah to be able to do it with the bracha. There is no such obligation. It says if you're planning to bake a lot, then you can't just cheat and use a little bit. And then, by the way, there's also a whole issue with... by the way, this is not only by breads. For instance, if you bake a cake... Here. These are all part of 613.
Even though you're not obligated...
Many mitzvahs in the Torah, like we said... Many mitzvahs in the Torah are not obligatory that you must do them. If you have a house, then you have an obligation to put a mitzvah. So do I have an obligation to buy a house? No. Or rent a house? No. I can live in a park bench. Or I can live by somebody else's house and not pay rent, and I don't have to do put up a mitzvah. Huh?
That's the best.
Now, if you bake, let's say cakes, you also have an obligation many times to separate challah. If you bake a lot of cake, and again, it's with the grains, even if it's made with liquid, I mean with other liquids, not water. It says you should put in a drop of water and then separate challah without a bracha. If you bake a cake, the majority of liquid is not water. It says you should still put a drop of water in anyway to separate without a bracha. But for instance, they write, normally you do it when it's a dough. But if you're making a cake that's a thin batter, let's say you're baking a lot of sponge cake. Sponge cake, you know, when you pour it, it's soft, it's liquidy, and then it hardens when it bakes. So then you have to separate challah after you bake it. You can't do it before. Right? Because you can't, it's liquidy. How are you going to be able to do it?
The part that you burn, Rabbi, you have to burn it at that time, or it can be put together and burned another
time? Many people save them and just burn them all together. But the best thing to do halachically is you wrap it in like aluminum foil, and then you burn it separately, not while other food is cooking. Because this is really not edible. Right. It's like, for us, we're not allowed to eat it. It's like, it's a funny word to use, it's like treif. The challah that you separated, you can't eat. So you don't want it baking in the same thing. That's, what? No. Today, it's not allowed to be given to a kohen. Today it must be burnt. And it says, he quotes over here, that observing the mitzvah of challah, our sages tell us we'll bring a bracha, we'll bless down the house, and it's a lot of good things. In fact, many people like to bake challah, and, you know, bake challah every week. It's a lot of challah to bake, no? Huh?
A lot.
So people... Yeah, so that's what they do. They'll bake challah every 2-3 weeks, and they'll put it in the freezer after they bake it. And they do the mitzvah that way. Yeah.
How about the ones you buy at the store?
The store is separate challah.
So sure.
Sure.
So does that count as you doing it, kind of? Do you get the mitzvah points for...
No, it's not your mitzvah. It's their mitzvah. You're buying finished product.
But you're paying for it.
You're paying for the challah. But you're not paying for the mitzvah of challah that they separated from it. That you don't get. No, you don't. They get them. In fact, in the bakeries, they do it a whole different way. They do it actually from the flour. There's a whole way they do it. They do it. And if it, in the matzah bakeries, when they bake matzah for Pesach, so over there they actually separate the, usually they separate challah after the matzah is baked already. They put all the matzahs into a box. They do it every so often. They put a bunch of matzahs into a box, cover it, separate one matzah as challah, whatever, you know, part of a matzah, and then they burn it, and that's it.
So since they were making it for you with the intent of selling it...
No, sorry.
So you hired.
No, sorry.
And it has to be a Jew doing it, and saying
that... Yeah.
So I was going to ask you, at Pizza Station, we take the challah, right? If somebody buys flour from us, and they don't do it, right?
If they buy flour or dough?
If they buy flour, because when we do it...
Flour, you don't have to separate challah from until you make it into a dough.
Well, Armiskiyav says that when we take the challah, it takes into account all the flour on the premises.
Because it's saying, in mass production, the baker is different than the commercial.
If somebody bought...
Commercial is different than
if
private.
If somebody borrowed or bought flour from us in the amount that...
They should probably separate challah. Okay. In fact, in the time when there was a Kohen that they would actually give challah to, okay, so the amount that the rabbis gave was 1/24 of the batch of a household's dough and 1/48 of a commercial dough. Nowadays, because it's rabbinic, we just take a kezias and burn it. But in the times of the Beis Hamikdash, when they actually gave it to a Kohen, so the Chachamim gave an amount, 1/24 of the dough for a private person, and 1/48 of the dough if it's commercial.
And what's the Kohen's obligation at that time? I mean,
to eat it. It's his property.
Eat all of these? I mean, this is...
No, he can eat it. He can give it to some. Only a Kohen could eat challah. In other words, he can give it to his family. It's not holy. It's not like a korban. It becomes his personal money.
Can he sell it?
No, because I think only a Kohen, he could sell it to another Kohen. Yeah, a Kohen could sell it to a Kohen. Because challah can only be eaten by a Kohen.
Rabbi,
yeah.
If the challah is not taken,
yeah.
What happens to the bread? Cannot eat it?
You can't eat it.
So, can you sell it?
Is it forbidden? Can you sell it, what, to a guy?
Somebody else, yeah.
You can't sell it to a Jew because a Jew is going to eat it without the separation of challah.
Right.
To a goy, you could probably sell it.
What if he resells it to a Jew? Says I bought
you can't, what's that? You can't eat it. You can benefit from it. Challah you can't eat until you separate it, but it's not forbidden to benefit from. Okay, just one more point before we move on to the next psukim over here. 8:12, closer to the bottom. Okay, the question over here is, and this we learned already in different times in different Chassidus classes, but they bring it up over here also. The Torah speaks about a Jew eating bread, basically. You're going to eat from the bread of the land, you need to separate challah and all that. So the question is, and Arizal asks the question really, how is it possible that something lower than us sustains us? We eat bread. Bread comes from plant. Right? There's domein tzemeach chai medaber. Inanimate, plant, animal, and human. Yeah, now officially, except for certain individuals that think animals are greater than people, but in Torah, people are greater than animals, believe it or not. And therefore, the order is the lowest is inanimate, then plant, then animal, and then human. Correct? Now we know in order to live, we need to eat. You know, lechem levav and neshisa, David HaMelech says in Tillim. Bread fills the heart of man. So the question is, how in the world can we sustain ourselves from something which is really lower than us? Bread is lower than us. It's two levels. It's animal and then plant. So how can we sustain ourselves from something higher, from something lower than us? So the Arizal says, and the Arizal interprets, this is what the Pasuk says later on in Chumash, in Parshas Ekev. The Torah says, Kilei al alechem levada yichya ha'adam. A man does not live on bread alone. Even Lahavdil D'goyim have this phrase also they use in the Bible. A man does not live on bread alone. Ki al kol motza pi Hashem. Everything else, simply it means, everything else God created, yichya ha'odam. A person lives. Simply, if you learn it just simply, the Pasuk is saying, a man does not live on bread alone. We live on everything else God made. Okay? So the Arizal says, the Pasuk is telling us something much deeper. Because to tell me that we live not only on bread, we live on ice cream and chocolate and all the other great foods that we live on, I don't need a pasuk to tell me that. It's obvious. Okay, every person knows they eat eggs and meat and whatever, or vegetarian or whatever you are, but you don't only eat bread. Unless if you're Israeli, most Israelis eat a lot of bread. But, especially in the yeshivas, it's cheaper. Now, so the answer is, Arizal says, this is what the pasuk is saying. Ki lo yal alechem levadoi yichya ha'adam. A person does not live from the bread alone, because that's lower than us. What does the person live from? Ki al kol motza pi Hashem, the word of God that's in the bread. Yichya ha'adam. That's what the person lives from. So the Arizal is interpreting this pasuk much deeper. What the pasuk is really teaching us is to answer this question. How is it possible for a person to sustain themselves on something lower than us? So the pasuk says, I'll tell you what the answer is. You're not sustaining yourself, you're not living from the bread itself. The word of God that's in the bread. And therefore that's what's sustaining us. So, Arizal asks, and the Alter Rebbe has his whole maimer about this, in the Kutta Torah. So he asks, why does a person need the power of God that's in the bread to keep us going? We have our own power of God in us. Hashem said, let us make man. Na'asa Adam. So why do we need the power of God that's in the bread keeping me in existence? Why can't I live from the power of God that's in me? In other words, that we shouldn't need to eat. So what's the answer? The answer is very interesting. There's a rule. The higher the thing, the lower it falls. Okay? If you have a wall, and the wall falls down, the higher part of the wall falls further away from the original place of the wall than the bottom part of the wall. The bottom part of the wall just falls a little. This falls all the way farther away from the original place of the wall. And therefore there is a fundamental concept in Yiddishkeit, especially in Kabbalah, and that is something which down here is lower, fell down here lower, in its source, it's greater. In the source, it's greater. And this is a whole issue with Yaakov and Esav, okay? Why was Esav the firstborn if Yaakov was greater? Why was Esav the firstborn? Because Esav really comes from a higher level than Yaakov does. To use Kabbalah language, it comes in the world of Tehu, and Yaakov comes to the world of Tikkun, and Tehu is higher than Tikkun, and a whole bunch of things. Bottom line is, the fact that food down here is lower than people means in the source it's higher than the person. And therefore, we are not sustaining ourselves from something lower than us. We're actually sustaining us from the power of God that's in the food, which is really higher than us. Okay? I mean, again, is that you?
No.
Wasn't supposed to be you. Okay. So the higher the thing, the lower it falls. Therefore, the fact that down here plant is lower than people, it comes from a higher source, and therefore we, when we eat the bread, or the cake, or whatever it is, from plant life, or animal life, or inanimate, whatever it is, we're actually revealing the source, which is comes from a higher level than the person's from the person's level. So it's brought down the Mefashim, the Chassidish Mefashim, so to speak, explain. That's what the Torah is speaking about. Torimu Truma LaHashem. But the Torah says, "Balcholcham min lechem haaretz." When you eat from the food of the bread of the land, Torimu Truma LaHashem. You need to make an uplifting to Hashem. What does this mean? You need to elevate. Truma means to elevate. You need to elevate the spark of Kedusha that's in that food. When you eat, make a bracha, and you eat it for the right purposes, not just to enjoy it, to be able to live, and to be healthy, and to be able to serve God. Huh? No, you can have ice cream, it depends what flavor, by the way. But, no, if you're using it to serve Hashem, yeah. There's a very famous story told, that when the Rebbe Marash had three kids, but the two kids were the Rebbe Rashab and his brother-in-law, his brother called Reb Zalman Aaron, the Raza. And they used to play as kids, they were the Rebbe's kids, so they used to play not cops and robbers, like in Americans, or they used to, today they don't play cops and robbers anymore, they play computer games. But when they used to play cops and robbers, you know, the good guys and the bad guys, so they used to play Rebbe and Chassid. So the older brother was the Rebbe, the younger brother was the Chassid. The game was, you asked the question, you didn't like what he said, you got into a fight. I mean, they were still kids. Used to fight a lot. So they asked the question, they don't understand the difference between a Jew's eating and a non-Jew's eating. They're both eating. Looks the same. Okay, kosher now, but this one's eating. Like, what's the difference? And they got into a fight, whatever. So their father overheard them talking. He said, what are you arguing about? So he said, we were arguing about the difference between a Jew and a non-Jew about food. So they had a non-Jewish servant, Ivan his name was, who spoke Yiddish fluently because, in New York a lot of the Schwarzer speak Yiddish too because they hang around the Jewish places. They speak Hebrew and Yiddish. Anyway, so he called in this Goyish servant. And he said, Rebbe Marash turned to him in front of the two boys. He said, Ivan, you ate today? Yeah. You ate well? Yeah. Why do you eat? Rebbe asked him, why do you eat? He said, to live. And then he asked the punchline, and why do you live? He said, I live to be able to take another shot of vodka with a chaser. This is Russia, don't forget. To take another shot of vodka, that's what I live for. She said, okay, go and call me in this simple Jewish servant that they had, a very simple Jew, Moshe. He called him in. The rabbi turns to him again in front of the two kids and said, Moshe, you ate today? Baruch Hashem. You ate well? Baruch Hashem. Why do you eat? To live. Then he says, and why do you live? So he answered, I live to be able to try to serve Hashem. And with that, he was a very simple Jew. And he sighed, in Yiddish you call it, he gave a krechts, he sighed, as if to say, I'm not living up to expectations. I'm not doing as much as I should be doing. So the rabbi told him, okay, you can go. Okay, and he turns to his two little boys, and he said, this is the difference. Both are eating to live, but the whole difference is why are you living? Meaning, there's a big difference why you're eating. If you're eating to have a good time, or you're eating to be able to serve God. Okay, that's the difference. So when a person eats with the bracha, and he eats for the right purposes, to be healthy, to serve Hashem, then he actually reveals the spark of Kedusha that's in the bread, or in the meat, or in the potatoes, or whatever it may be. And that elevation of the spark, because now it comes from a higher level, elevates the Jew to a higher level than he was before. Because he's getting a level of Kedusha, which is above his personal level of Kedusha. So he reaches a higher level. And that's the kind of saying, when you eat from the bread of the land, you have to make this uplifting to Hashem. How are you making this uplifting to Hashem? By eating it the proper way, you actually elevate the spark of Kedusha that exists in the bread, which is even greater than the spark of Kedusha that's in the person, and that elevates the person himself. Which is, by the way, and this is a general concept in Yiddishkeit, the uniqueness of Judaism over perhaps every other religion in a certain respect, the uniqueness, the difference is that Judaism is not a religion. A religion you practice in a church, in a
mosque,
whatever. Yiddishkeit is a way of life. Judaism is a way of life. 24/7, 365 days a year for 120 years. And if you look at Yiddishkeit, really, the truth is, especially women for sure, but I'm saying especially men, if you count the percentage of a day that a man is in a synagogue or a shul, it's minimal. Right? A Jew serves Hashem when he eats. We serve Hashem when we do business. We serve Hashem when we sleep. We serve Hashem if we go to the gym. You understand? If anything, the shul is what? 2 hours a day. Out of 24 hours, it's only a 12th of the day. But the whole day the Jew is serving Hashem. Sleeping, you're serving. If you sleep like a Jew, you serve Hashem. You eat like a Jew, you're serving Hashem. So all that is actually serving Hashem. So it's not only once a week, three times a day, or once a year, Yom Kippur, you know. It's actually 24/7. That's the way a person serves Hashem.
It's a joke.
Yeah, it's a way of life. So therefore, you're doing business, you're actually serving Hashem. Just like davening. Just like davening. Obviously, if the business is run according to Torah, in other words. You know, if the business want to run according to Torah, if you eat according to Torah, you sleep according to Torah, you do exercise according to Torah, whatever you do, that is actually serving Hashem. And that elevates the person, elevates the spark of Kedusha that's in it. Okay. Next Pasuk. Pasuk Chav Beis. The bottom of 8:12. V'chisizgu, if a person will make a mistake, this refers to an accidental sin of worshipping idols. And we'll soon see how the Gemara learns that this is speaking about idol worshipping. V'chisizgu, if you will make an error, v'leisasu, and you will not do, eis kol ha-mitzvah sa'ela, all these mitzvahs, and the Gemara learns it means one mitzvah which is equal to all mitzvahs, which is the mitzvah of idol worshipping. Ashadiba Hashem al Mesha, that Hashem spoke to Mesha. Then Eis Kol Asher Tziva Hashem Aleichem Biad Mesha, all the things that Hashem commanded to you through Mesha. Menayim Asher Tziva Hashem Aholo, from the day God commanded you and onward L'Dereseichem, for all your generations. In other words, if you're not going to, basically, it means here the sin of Avodah Zarah. That is in the general way. The truth is, it's explained in many, many places, every sin a person does, realistically speaking, is idol worshipping. Every sin a person does is worshipping idols. Why is that? God is standing in front of you, God's present, and He says, don't eat that food. Don't say those words. Don't think that thought. Okay? God is standing in front of your face and saying, hey, don't do it. Or God says, do it, and we don't do it. Or Hashem says, don't do it, and we do it. So basically what you're doing is, in God's presence, you're denying His existence. Because, you know, the Gemara says in Brachas, Rabbi Yechim ben Zakkai, the famous Rabbi Yechim ben Zakkai, when he was dying on his deathbed, his students came to him and said, Rebbe, give us advice before you die. It was a good piece of advice. He said, Yiratzen, may it be the will of God, that you should fear God as much as you fear a person. He said, you should fear God as much as you fear a person. So the Gemara says, the student said to him, that's it? I mean, shouldn't we fear God more than we fear a person? So he answered them, halavai, it should only be that way. He says, somebody is watching you, you're not going to steal. Or to use modern day language, a cop is watching you, and you know the cop is, you're not going to go through the red light, or through the stop sign. Okay, because you're afraid. He said, okay, God really should be more, but at least fear Hashem as much as you fear a human being. Pretend at least God is watching you. So if you picture that Hashem is standing right over us, He's all over, right? Malach Olad is Kvayde, God's all over. And in His presence we're doing something against Him. The truth of the matter is, we are denying the existence of God. It's Aveda Zara. But the Gemara says, Amar Ish Lakish, Ein Adam Eved Aveda Elem Kein Nichnas Beiruach Shtus. Rish Lakish says a very profound statement. A person does not sin. Ein Adam Eved Aveda. A person does not commit a crime, a sin, only if Nichnas Beiruach Shtus. If this foolish spirit comes into him. What in today's language would be called temporary insanity. Then the court system, you get off the hook with it. But in Torah, you don't get off the hook with it. Because Reish Lakish says, the only reason why a person sins is because this foolish spirit enters the mind. What's the foolish spirit that enters the mind? It says to the person, big deal, you're still a Jew. You're still connected. So you did a little white-collar crime. I mean, so you did a little crime, a little aveda. What's the big deal? You're still a Jew. And therefore, it says, when it comes, push comes to shove, and they say, bow down to an idol, over there the Jew's going to say no, because over there there's no mistake. He knows he's separating, he's denying God's existence. So Rabbi Reish Lakish says, the reality is, any sin a person does is Aveda Zara. Any sin a person does is Aveda Zara. It's denying the existence of God. It's worshipping idols. If, for instance, just to give a simple example, there's something non-kosher. Okay? God is standing next to me and says, don't eat it. And I take it and eat it. I'm basically worshipping that and myself instead of God. I want to eat it. So there's... Hashem says no. I say yeah. Who wins? I'm going to win. I'm going to eat it. That's Mamash Aveda Zara. So even though over here the Pasuk is speaking really about actual Aveda Zara, literal idol worshipping, the truth of the matter is every sin that a Jew transgresses is idol worshipping. The only reason why none of us, when it comes to an idol, God forbid, would bow down to an idol, yet when it comes to a sin, we'll sin. So Reish Lakish says that's from the Ruach Shtus. That's the foolish spirit that enters our mind that can tell us that we're still functioning. And we're still, you know, Jewish. We're still okay. The truth is, in Svarim it's brought down that Aveda Zara, it's a very interesting thing. In Gemara, it's always called Aveda Salilim, idol worshipping. How do people speak? Aveda Zara, right? Worshipping idols. Zara in Hebrew does not mean idols. Zara means foreign. So it's brought down in Chassidic Svarim. Aveda Zara means anything which is foreign to the Jew is Aveda Zara. Not only foreign to the Jew. If it's foreign to the Jew now, in other words, now you're supposed to be doing mitzvah A. And instead of doing mitzvah A, you're going to be doing mitzvah B. That is called Aveda Zari. It's a foreign Aveda. That's not what you should be doing now.
So why call
it? It says in Sfarim, you know, when you're davening Shmon Esrei, right? Amida. You're supposed to think what you're davening. Yeah? What happens in the middle of Shmon Esrei, somebody starts thinking about the Gemara with the Rambam that they learned. That is called Machshava Zara. When he speaks about in Sfarim, not to have Machshava Zara, not to have foreign thoughts during davening, it doesn't say Machshava Ra. It doesn't say don't have evil thoughts during davening. It says don't have foreign thoughts. So it says in Sfarim, a very interesting thing. If in the middle of Shmon Esrei, when you're supposed to be thinking about, give me Seichel, give me health, give me Parnassah, give me, you're thinking about a question that you have in the Rambam, it's a beautiful thought. Yeah, but not now. Now it's foreign. And therefore it's forbidden. I mean, that should be our problem. That should be our problem in davening. But I'm saying, it's a foreign thought, which is no good. Anything foreign to the Jew is no good. It's called Aveda Zara. And that's why people, that's the minig, people say the expression Aveda Zara. It doesn't say Aveda Salilim. You know, we say the word Aveda Zara because that's what it really means. Anything foreign to the Jew is worshipping idols. Or foreign to the Jew now. God says, now you're supposed to do this. You do something else, it could be holy. But it's not for now. You know, it's coming from the Yetzer Hara.
Why should we compare it to worshiping idols? I would think that a person who worships an idol is intention. But there's you know, if a person's thinking of like the Gemara and the rule of davening or something, you know, obviously, you have Moksha Lazara, people have it. It's not intentional.
What do you mean it's not intentional?
It's not intentional. Sometimes it's just like it happens.
So you have to get rid of it.
Right, I understand. But
you have to get rid of it. By the way, we're going to, it's late already, but the only mitzvah that a Jewish Jew is punished for thought is Aveda Zara. The Gemara learns out from Sukkim that if I think I'm going to commit adultery, if I think I'm going to desecrate Shabbos, if I think I'm going to kill somebody, it's not a good thought. But you're not punished for that thought. The only thought that you're punished for is the thought of worshipping idols.
Okay.